going to today jump into part two of our series, Uncommon. It's called Uncommon because in our relationships today, sadly, the world's way have become common. The way the world says we handle marriage, the way the world says we handle parent-child relationships, the way the world says we handle dating relationships, the way the world says, and what we'll talk about today, is how we handle conflict. Today's methodology that the world says is okay for conflict is immediately when you have a conflict, if somebody differs an opinion than you, if David is on one side of an argument and I'm on the other, then my method is not just is to dump him as a human and just belittle him. Just call him stupid. I can't believe you believe that. And just cut him down, because that's how we win arguments, right? That's what the world tells us. Just cut him out. Cut him down. The Bible says in our text for this series in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform us into what? Into a new person by doing what? Changing the way we think. Look what the next verse says. Then, once your thinking is changed, then you will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Then, notice that's a big word, because we want God to give it all to us now and show us now, but we're not willing to change anything. And you see this as you look at the world, and then you look at the way I believe God wants us to handle conflict, because the truth of the matter is, you're going to have conflict. For those of you who are newlyweds or engaged, let me just wake you up right now. That person who smells good, looks good, and just is the finest thing ever, about day 7 will be the nastiest, most repulsive, offensive thing you've ever seen. And they will disagree with everything you say. There is the truth to the honeymoon phase. It changes, right? Those of you who have been married longer than a couple weeks, say amen. Amen. And it gets ugly, amen. Amen. Right? Amen. How we handle conflict, we handle it the world's way, I believe, is one of the reasons that we're destroying marriages. The truth is, if you want a relationship to change, it won't really change until God changes something inside of you. Amen. We make it about being right or wrong. We make it about, I have to achieve myself to this rightness and move you down to this wrongness, and then I'm going to reign forever over my kingdom because I'm right and you're wrong. And that's just not how it works. In conflict for husband and wife, it will go better for you if you do it God's way. Marriages will go better for you if you do it God's way. But first, I want to give you some reasons that we find ourselves in conflicts. These all apply to marriage, and they really apply to relationships in general. The first one is poor communication. Last week, our whole topic was on communication, how God wants us to communicate to each other, how the world says you belittle people, but we say no, you lift each other up. You don't push people down, you bring them up to your level. Poor communication the truth is, most all conflicts start over something small, and then they explode because we're terrible at communicating. How many of you who are married have had a disagreement over something as stupid as toilet paper goes over top or toilet paper goes off the bottom? You're laughing because we start over that, and then the next thing you know, you're talking about every time you've ever been hurt, what they did to you 2 years ago, right? What the they can't believe you forgot Valentine's Day. They can't believe, and it all started over toilet paper. Honey, you bought the wrong kind of toilet paper. This is like sandpaper. I have to have this sensitive stuff because I'm the sensitive kind of guy, right? You're admitting because it's true. But it's poor communication. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 141. It says, set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. What does a door have to work? It has to have a hinge. It has to have something to pivot on. The Bible talks often about our tongue, but I think God's given us a mechanism to trap that tongue, and that's just to keep your mouth shut. Your tongue can't get you in trouble if your lips are together. It's just a human fact of anatomy. It can't happen. You just close, unless you're some kind of super ventriloquist. God says, listen, just let me put a guard over your mouth. Poor communication gets us in trouble. The second one, and all anger starts at this point. All anger. It's unfulfilled expectations. What makes you angry? When you're expecting something to happen and it doesn't happen the way you want to, your expectations are not met, and therefore anger starts. Anger starts when something doesn't happen, turn out like we wanted it to. Proverbs, and this is not in your notes, but Proverbs actually says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. That when you see things that aren't happening and you begin to lose hope, the Bible actually says it affects your soul. And from soul, I believe it can actually spread to your spirit, because you begin to sin, you begin to put God out of priority because your hope is being deferred. Unfulfilled expectations. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 1, most of you have heard this scripture before. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? Not my desires, your desire. Your problems, your expectations, your unfulfilled expectations are a result of your desires. Look what it goes on to say. It says, don't you desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you do what? You fight. You quarrel, you fight, because you cannot get what you want. See, expectations in marriage. And I put this out on social media this week, and for those of you who are listening, hopefully you listen to this message online before Tuesday, because I'm going to save your Valentine's Day. And it's not going to be because you bought your wife or your significant other hoodie-footy pajamas that are just warm and cozy, that are for the low, low payments of $49.99 for the next 10 months, or a six-foot bear, or 5,000 roses, or you pay $40 for six chocolate-covered berries that get delivered at work. You think that's going to save your Valentine's Day and make your other significant other feel special. But I'm telling you, unfulfilled expectations destroy marriages and destroy relationships. That's why when we do premarital counseling, we try to get, I don't want to poo-poo your excitement, but I want you to expect some reality. Because reality is, it's not always going to be sunshine, roses, and lollipops. And that changes fast when you get the first utility bill that you weren't expecting. When you get the first car payment that you really didn't think it out. Or you get the house payment and you have to fix something in the house and you haven't even paid a payment yet, right? It all goes away then. We have expectations, and rightly so, that as I walk through life, I'm going to walk on a carpet of roses and I'm going to float through the air. But the truth is, we live in a real world. The Bible says that I've overcome the world, but we still have to live in the world. So that causes conflict, unfulfilled expectations. Number three, despising differences. I had planned to pick on Cam and Jent. You guys are just an easy target because they're about to get married and this is uncommon relationship series. But they've known each other for too long, so it doesn't really work with them. But when you first meet somebody, I remember the first time I met Melanie. And it's like the angels sing and the trumpets in heaven are playing, right? And I'm sure it was the same when she saw me, right? And so we meet each other and it's like, gosh, you complete me, right? I love that we're so different. I'm really kind of more spontaneous and kind of whatever goes. And Melanie likes to really think it through and plan it out. And man, that completes me. We're going to be good in ministry together. And then about 6 months in, I'm like banging my head on the wall. Like, I just want to pick a restaurant. I just want something to eat. And we don't have to think it out. We don't have to have a 5-point plan to decide how we're going to. I just want to eat. So we go from appreciating differences to what? Despising them. But the truth of the matter is, if Melanie and I were the same, they told us when we met, I had a professor who knew both of us, and we're both firstborn. And they said, oh, that'll never work. You can't marry that girl. She's a firstborn. Statistics say, and la, 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 it'll never work. It just won't work. So from the beginning, people told us, listen, this is not going to work. But I began to see our differences and see how she really did fit me, that God was really putting somebody with me that could keep me on track. and help me take care of you. Because there's, I'm honest. I've always been honest, and I will continue to be honest as much as possible here. But there's a lot of taking care of you guys that would not happen that I get credit for that has nothing to do with me. It's my wife going, hey, there, something's wrong. You should call them. Or so-and-so had surgery. You should check them out. Or did so-and-so check on so-and-so? Well, I don't know. And then, you know, either through the grow groups or however it happens and calls and we get all excited and you feel good because you've been checked on and it really came because my wife is just that way. So, but we begin to despise these things. But if we were exactly the same, if Cam and Jen, I can tell you now, were exactly the same, same personality, same likes, same dislikes, same the way they live their lives, just in how fast or slow they live it, it would be a bad day. It would just be bad. And we'd all be broke. Because if we didn't both have the personality that was a good money management in a marriage, then we're all going to be broke because we're just all having fun. All right, put it on the credit card. Buy it. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. We begin to despise our differences. Even so, think about this. One of the greatest qualities of our government. Now, don't get me wrong. I have some deeply held political beliefs. I deeply held biblical political beliefs. So one of the things that's made us great as a country is, in fact, the founders, if you go back and look, when the first couple presidents, when they would build their cabinets, they would put people that didn't think like them on their cabinet. Why? Because differences made them stronger, right? Now, no matter what side of the political aisle you're on, most of the time, you throw one whole group out and you bring them in. Bring in your group. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not going into approving or disapproving of one political philosophy, but I'm just saying we begin to despise our differences. Even now, the first thing, and we'll pick up on this in a minute, when we fight politically or we disagree on something, the thing that used to make us stronger, we now cut apart. I'm going to make a huge statement here, and this is big. Are you ready? Are y'all ready? Nobody's ready. There are people in this room that are a different color than me. I'm not pointing any fingers. See, Bob. The problem is we begin to despise what is different about us, and that's what makes us great. It's true in your relationship, and it's true socially and politically. It's what makes us a great nation. Today, differences breed hatred. We say free speech as long as you agree with me, and if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to belittle you and dehumanize you. The Bible says in Mark 3:5 that if a house is divided against itself, it's just not going to stand. Now, number four, you all have this, and we all were born with this. God overcame it. It's sin nature. The reason we find ourselves in conflicts is because people are falling. They are a fallen people. Anybody in the room perfect? Anybody in the room got it all figured out? If you're raising your hand, you're lying. And that's your problem. You're lying. It's just not true. This is where God looks at us and says, I know you're human and I know you've messed up. We don't look at people as human with flaws. We expect them to be perfect while applying grace to ourselves, right? We live our lives, God, give me grace. God, give me grace. God, I'm not perfect. I've fallen apart. Give me grace. But that other person, God, they need to toe the line. I can't believe they thought that, said that, did this, spent that, bought that, married this person, did this, that, and the other. God, they should know by now. How many of you said that about Christian friends? You've uttered the words, they should know better. They should, and they do, but they're not perfect. We have a sin nature, and it causes conflict. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned, and we have all, let's say that together, we have all fallen short. All of us. And you have to keep this in perspective. Now, let me give you something else. Here's four ways we deal with conflict. And then I'm going to give you the Bible side. The first way, most of us, is my way. My way is I'm right, you're wrong, you'll never be right, I want it my way, and we're going to have it my way, or we're all going to, you're all going to pay for it dearly. It's about me. It's selfish. It's egocentric. It's no other option but my way. The second way is your way. The people who let it always be your way are the people who are constantly taking a dive. They're the whipping posts. They're miserable because they have no ability to handle conflict, and we just take a dive. I've learned in my marriage, if I'm not careful, this can be me. Because I learned a long time ago, I can't out-talk Melanie. She's smarter than me, infinitely smarter than me. And I learned if that starts getting to where I feel like I'm kind of losing the battle, anybody ever had that feeling like, this thing's turning south real quick. And we start trying to think of something to say, quick, let her have it. And I just say, okay, sure. Oh, and that's like the button for Melanie. You want to get her button? Just, okay, sure, you're right. We were talking about eating last night. Where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. And we were talking, and finally I said, listen, we'll just have peanut butter and jelly. You're right. She's like, no, and it did not sit well with her. And I was thinking, I'm teaching on conflict tomorrow. This may give me some material, and it did. So we talked it out. I realized I can't do this. And if you've been in our house, we have two doors that go into our kitchen. And I said this, fine, peanut butter and jelly. And I walked out one door, and I walked right back in the other door. And it made me feel better. And then we finished the conversation. And I drove to Statesboro and bought Japanese food and brought her back coffee, and we did Valentine's Day that way. And she's not in here to defend herself, so I can say whatever I want today. So it's your way. It's the whip. It's not the right way. Then there's halfway. Okay, we'll compromise. This time we'll do it your way. Next time we'll do it, or we'll agree to disagree. Now there are times where you just need to sit. We're not going to see eye to eye on this and move on. But halfway simply means you're mad 50% of the time. It doesn't work 50% for you. And so now you're both, depending on whether you're a glass half full, half empty kind of guy, you're both either half happy or half mad. Because it's, but then there's the fourth way. And this is my job to get you to see today, what I want to point you toward today. And that's God's way. Because you can't say that my way is God's way. God's way is the way, and then we get to follow along. I don't own it. Because my human way, it was either going to take me the my way, the your way, or the halfway. But today I want to point you toward God's way. Now, what is uncommon in God's approach? In a nutshell, it's this. You have to get the other person to change to resolve your conflict. Is what the world says. The only way you win a conflict is when I get you on my side. It's when I get you to change, and when I change you, change the way you think, change the way you act, change the things that you want to do. That's how I win. But that is not what the Bible says. God says, no, if you'll let me do something in you first, right? If you'll let me help you first, then something can happen. Then you'll see issues resolved. Now, there's some books in the Bible and the Old Testament called the poetical books. Some people call them the poem books, and Psalms and Proverbs. And there's one that's written by King Solomon. King Solomon was, the Bible says, is the wisest man that ever lived. And it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I came across this scripture, see how we tie this to conflict and relationships. It says, I'm going to just give you part of the verse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 5, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. If it sounds familiar, this is the old song, for every season there is a time to, and they sing through the song. They didn't come up with that song. It was God's word. They just put it in the music. This is God talking. And he says, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. Now, if you want to see this in action, I didn't give you the full story, but it's in Genesis, I believe, chapter 27, 28, and 29, right through there somewhere. The Bible talks about a guy named Jacob. Jacob meets this girl and goes and asks the father for permission to marry her. And he says, listen, if you'll work for me for 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. So Jacob goes and works for 7 years for Rachel. At the end of 7 years, he's so excited. And the tradition of the time, 7 years comes. The wedding's occurred at night. They go out, get married, wake up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's his sister Leah. How you don't know it's not her is beyond me, but that may be a story for another day. But the father swapped the sisters. So he goes back to the father and says, yo, man, what's up? We had an agreement. 7 years, you give me your daughter. I'm Rachel. He said, well, tradition won't let me give my second daughter first. You have to have the first one first. But if you want the first one first, you got to work another 7 years. So he's so in love with Rachel, he works another 7 years now to get her. And the story short, after 7 years, he takes off. He's done with being treated that way. He takes off, and the Bible says that as the father goes to pursue them, they realize God needs to intervene in this conflict. So he tells them in the end of Genesis, y'all gather some stones because we need to, and that was their wording for, we need to build an altar. So I'm here to tell you this morning that the truth is, in conflict, you have a choice. You can throw the rock or you can build an altar. You can throw the rock and hurt the person, cause damage, inflict pain, take them down a notch, or you can choose to gather all these stones that you have. And you may have the right to throw them, and you can put them down at the altar. And for us, that means getting closer to God will solve a lot of our conflicts. It will solve a lot of our problems. Some of you are so tied to this unhealthy conflict that you can't be happy unless the other person changes, right? My life will never be happy. I'll never be able to handle it until the other person changes. Well, guess what? That might not happen. And the Bible says that that's unhealthy for you. It's not right for you because we don't base our lives based on somebody else's. They have to change for themselves. Now, it's my prayer that as we go through this and God brings healing and change in us, that there would be a reconciliation in this relationship. But sometimes it just doesn't happen. That's why if you've heard me teach on forgiveness, I've always said forgiveness is not a two-person game. It's a one-person game. Because the Bible says you're to forgive like God forgave you, and what the other person does not affect your status of forgiveness at all. You pray for reconciliation, but sometimes it just does not happen. My happiness is not based on the other person. Now, I have heard from time to time somebody tell me, hey, why don't you teach deep? I want some deep theory. Let's get in deep. Well, hang on to your socks because we're about to jump in the deep end of the pool. And this is not the message that grows a church, but I believe this message is truth, and my job is to tell you truth. Amen. My job is to lead us, including me, toward and in truth. It's not the message you teach on a Sunday where we're going to celebrate and try to grow. This today is in the deep end of the pool. So if you need some hip waders or some, not hip waders, if you need some floaties or some life vests or something, you need to just throw them on because we're gonna get deep and a little personal. And I believe this will heal some relationships this week and heal and maybe save some Valentine's days from being something ugly into something that could be nice. Remember what Paul said, listen, it's not about you changing, but Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, that my old self has been crucified, it's what? It's no longer about me. That has to be our starting point today. I'm going to give you four quick things that we can do to let God start with us and begin to handle conflict his way. And the first one is, I will act, not react. I will act, not react. For those of you engaged or about to be married or dating, listen up. We'll just throw us all in there, the married folk too. Don't wait for the poo to hit the fan. Y'all got me? Do I need to embellish what that means? Y'all are all kind of looking at me. He said poo, yes, because the other words are a little bit inappropriate. Fill in the blank. Don't wait for it to hit the fan. It is going to hit the fan. It's not going to be sunshine, roses, and lollipops. It's going to happen. This is something else we do with our premarital counseling. We talk about this. You need to have a plan. And we ask you, how do you fight? Because if you grow up in some houses, the moment a conflict arises, I mean pots and pans and screaming and hollering, and you scream and holler for 5 minutes and then it's okay. In some houses, you just avoid the conflict altogether, right? You feel tension and everybody just goes their own ways and they avoid it. That's because they don't have a plan. They don't know, haven't talked about how they argue and how they fight. So plan for it. Have a what we call a, I call it a pre-fight plan. In other words, you're setting rules, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, in your anger, don't do what? Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, there is a difference between anger and resolved. You can go to bed unresolved. You can't go to bed angry. I don't know how we've done it, and this is the honest to God truth. If I'm forgetting something, Melanie can correct me, because I promise you she'll remember. But we're approaching 18 years in July. In 18 years that I know of, I've never slept on the couch. Now, that's not saying I've rolled over, good night, and just we kind of divided that bed, that kingdom in half, and you don't cross the line. But there's a difference between going to bed angry and going to bed unresolved. You can go, listen, honey, it's late. We're not going to figure this out tonight, but I'm not going to stay angry at you. I'm going to bed. I love you. And have anybody ever argued to the point where you end up laughing? Those of you who are giggling, you're probably there, right? Like, you just get so, like, you're going in circles, and then finally one of you just says something so insane, you just laugh, and you can only go so far. There's times when you just need to go unresolved, but you can't go to bed angry. So you need to have a pre-fight plan. Now let me give you, I've actually got one for you, if you want to jot it down on your paper. Your marriage pre-fight plan. Here we go. The first one is, never put it off. Acknowledge it. That's hard. Hard to do. We're going to agree that we're not going to put it off. You can't have an argument on Friday and think, well, we'll enjoy our weekend. We'll talk about this on Monday. It's not going to do you any good. By the time you get to Monday, what was a little firecracker is now a big old bomb. And somebody's going to lose some fingers and some toes because it's grown over the weekend. Never put it off. The second thing, never name call. Especially to and in front of your kids. Now, I get some flack for this one, but I'm tough on my girls. Even when they don't understand, and they'll snap back at Melanie and be disrespectful, and one time, like, call a name, like dummy or something, the wrath of daddy comes down. It's not to be ugly, but it's to establish that in my house, you don't talk to my wife that way. If you come in my house and you disrespect my wife and talk to her that way in my home, you and I are going to have problems. I'll pray for you later, but we're going to have problems. For that matter, anywhere else, you don't treat my wife that way because she's my wife. Don't call them names. Don't call your spouse names. Because that is going into what the world says, and the world says the way you win this argument is by degrading them. And that person is either God's gift to you or they're not. And if the Bible says I'm to treat her like Christ did the church, then there would never be anywhere in Jesus referred to us as anything other than worthy, right? No name calling. The third thing, never scream. This is hard. Because Melanie tells me I go into my preaching mode when we get in an argument. And I do. Because I have to establish authority somehow, so I get louder and I get more animated. And it's just the way I do. She is completely the opposite. But you don't scream. If you remember last week, if you didn't catch last week, go listen to it on the podcast. It's a medical fact. It's proven that when a man's heart rate gets above 100 beats a minute, they lose the ability for rational thought. There's something to think about. You get them, somebody so fired up, How many guys ever done anything when you're fired up and just mad and you just done some dumb things? Well, now you have a medical reason why. We just, when you scream, it just elevates things and it doesn't help anything. Number four, never get historical. Not hysterical, but historical. Ladies, this one's for you. Guys, can we have an amen? Oh, that was terrible. That was your chance. And you can tell Melanie that I put this one in there because I tell her she forgets nothing. We'll be having a discussion, an argument, or about something, and she'll say, well, last time you did this to me, and I'm thinking, last time I did it? When did I do this? She goes, well, you know, back in 2004 on that Thursday, you had on blue jeans, a red shirt, and some sneakers. And I'm like, I'm trying to think about what I'm wearing now, much less what I was wearing 10 years ago, 11 years ago. She's, you know, and she'll remember last time I sat on the couch and I thought I was rubbing your head and I was sending you the signal and you didn't get it. Well, when was that? Well, that was in 2014 in November. And I'm like, don't get historical. You don't want all your stuff brought up, so don't bring the other person's up. You can't justify your sin, so don't make them justify theirs. The only way the sin in your life is justified is somebody had to pay for it, and it wasn't you. Don't get historical. It never helps. Number five, this is something that Melanie and I still do, and I don't know how we can stop, but I'm being honest. Never say you never or you always, because it's impossible. We say, well, you never let me do this. Well, you always say this. Do they really? Think about those words. Do they always say this? Do they never do this? Those are some big adjectives that cover everything. They don't. So it's a difference between sometimes you do this and always you do this. A pre-fight plan. And number six, this is another one we do in our premarital counseling. Never, and this may be some of you may need to draw this line and start today. Never use the D word. Never use the divorce word. My counsel to you is take it out of your vocabulary. I have a pastor friend who actually went into his paper Bible and cut out two words. He cut out the word impossible. He said, because there's nothing impossible for my God. And then he cut out the word divorce. He said, because it's not an option for me. If you're constantly hanging divorce over their heads, they can't function normally. And there are a lot of marriages who, from day one, hang divorce over each other's head, and they've never had a normal marriage, and they wonder why. Never hang the divorce word. It's not godly, it's not appropriate, and you will never have a healthy marriage as long as you do that. Your job as a man is to provide security. That provides none. Your job as a female, part of what you do is provide comfort. You can't rest in comfort if it's constantly worried about it being gone. Never use the D word. Got it? All right, y'all mad at me yet? Good. Number two. I will focus on the good things in you. When there's conflict, this may be like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Because all the good things you think about that person, all the things that used to make you just tingle and ooey gooey inside and just get your juices flowing, when there's conflict, you can't come up with one good thing. And I've actually had people in my office, married people, and they're fighting tooth and nail. And I say, y'all just stop. Stop, stop, stop. Now, you tell me one good thing about her and you tell me one good thing about him. And you're talking about people who have been married for 15, 20 years. And they're fuming and they just can't do it. And I said, we're not going any further till you give me one. It's like, that's a nice shirt. And then the guy says, well, you bought it. You should know. And then they take off. No, stop, stop, stop. Start again. Now you say something nice about her. You have a nice smile. I'm like, really? Y'all been married 15 years and all you're going to tell me is you noticed her smile? I said, you're lying. Because when we get into these situations, we can't focus on anything good. Sometimes you have to make this decision daily. and relationships outside of marriage and friends and family and kids, sometimes you have to decide to look at your kids and go, there is something worth keeping you here. Anybody with kids ever had that thought? Like, I just don't know why I keep you around. You're laughing because you think that. And you have thought that. Those times when you're stressed out and you come home, mama, you know, I've come home to Melanie and Melanie's looking at me like, I don't know why we keep both of them. Can we just keep one? They're wearing me out. Why? Because you have to decide in conflict to see something good about people. Decide to look and go, you have value. There is something good about you. You're good at something. It's something that we teach in step one of our growth track is that everybody's a 10 at something. It may be just one thing, but everybody's good at something. So you have to look deep. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that it says, whatever is true. Notice I've highlighted all the whatevers. Whatever is true, sometimes you got to look hard. It doesn't say a narrow focus, it's a wide focus. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about what? Those things. Think on those things. I'm going to focus on what's good in you. I'm going to focus on the good things so we can help deal with the conflict. That's not what the world teaches. The world teaches you hone in on the problem and you attack it. And you just chop at it until you get it where you want it and they can change. It's not going to be healthy. Number three is I will apply God's grace to you. Not to yourself. Here's the deep end of the pool. Now we're getting deep. Because the truth is, grace is not just to be received, it's to be given. The Bible says of grace that freely I've given it to you, freely you're supposed to what? Give it away. Grace didn't cost you anything except the willingness to receive Jesus. It's to be given. Stop trying to punish them. Again, I said this earlier as we started. A lot of us live our lives going, God, I need your grace. God, I need your grace, but get him. God, I need your grace. Help me, help me, help me, but strike them down. Or we change so we think, okay, God, help me have grace. Help me have grace. But can you change them? Well, let me tell you this. God is not sitting in heaven going, oh, that's what you wanted. Okay, well, I'll deal with them and you just don't change. That's not what he's doing. God is not here. This is a huge statement, but hear me clearly because you can go left real quick. God doesn't exist to make you happy. The Bible says he wants what is good for you, but God is not existing, does not exist solely to make you happy. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 19, listen, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. In other words, let him handle it. And then it says in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If they're thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, y'all, listen real quick. I know they're coming in behind me. I'd never heard this, but I was listening to a guy teach about this, putting coals on their head. And he said that he thinks, we often refer to this as, when I'm nice to you, God's going to dump burning coals on your head, and it's going to just be torturous to you because I'm being nice to you. He said that he didn't think that's really what it meant. The custom of the day was you give people what they needed, and that burning hot coals were actually a commodity. They were actually something people wanted because those hot coals let them start fire, and fire was life. But it says in doing this, you're going to heap burning coals. Don't just feed them, give them more. Because it's not about them changing, it's about you changing. He goes on to say, in the last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. That's not what the world teaches. The world teaches you overcome evil or a conflict by doing what? You just get dirty. Several years ago in my life, I went through a time where I was having a conflict with some people and they were throwing mud. And I just had to decide, I'm not going there. Because if you start to throw mud, you better be willing to lay down in it. You can't just throw a little bit. Because once you open that door, you got to get down in it. You can't just sling a little bit, because the only way you win with that methodology is to go lower and to get lower and to get dirtier and to get meaner and to get nastier. And I just had to decide, I'm going to stay here. Now, I'm going to be honest. It was terrible. As a man, I wanted to fight. I was going to shoot something, blow something up. It got to the point where even Melanie, I could see her getting frustrated, and I just said to her, listen, we're not going to do this. God will deal with it. And it wasn't much later that God did, and these people turned around and came to us and were like, we're sorry. They came to us. But it would have never happened that way, I believe, if I had gotten down and started slinging mud. Because I just had to apply God's grace to them, even though I don't think they were seeing it or receiving it. And then number four, I'll remember God's grace to me. None of this works. None of this makes any sense at all unless you remember this. I'll remember God's grace to me. What God gave me, where I should be, but I'm not, because God gave his grace to me. I want to read you this last verse as we close. 1 John 4, it's in your notes there, only part of it, I think. This is out of the Message version. I just love the way this reads. It says, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love, so you can't know him if you don't have love. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love for us, that he sent his only son into the world that you might, what? You might live, you might have victory, that your life is worth something, even even in the crap hole that we find ourselves, God says, listen, that life is worth it. Go get them. And you need to remember that. You need to remember, guys, when you've messed up, when you've exploded and said words that you can't take back, and you receive grace from God, you need to remember that next time maybe your spouse loses it or your friend loses it and they say things to you that are hurtful and they start slinging mud low and deep. You go back to the thing of, no, God gave me grace and I'm going to show them grace because he's so that I would have life. In verse 10, it says, then this is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to do what? This is a huge phrase. Leave it here. To clear away our sins and the what? The damage. That God loved you so much that he cleared away the damage you're causing to yourself. Now, that changes your perspective on conflict. Because God says, listen, I've given you grace. You need to give that other person grace. And I can't explain to you how, as we do this, suddenly things start resolving themselves. But I'm telling you, it will. I go back to the couple I told you about a minute ago that were sitting in my office, and they couldn't even say one good thing about each other. And so I went back and said, listen, tell me the first thing you noticed about her that made you fall in love with her and you with him. What made you fall in love with him? And they just kind of, it was like you just warped time. And they went from snarling and mad to just ooey gooey, just laughing at each other. And I just said, stop. Is this the same jerk you just brought in? Sometimes you just got to be real. And when they came in, she was calling him a jerk and he was calling her the B word. Back and forth. And I said, is this the same person you brought in? Well, yeah. Well, then tell me what changed. And I said, I know, I'll tell you what changed. As you suddenly went back to a place and time in your life where you gave each other grace. Because there was nothing. You think about when you first meet somebody, you first get married. Guys, your wife could take your favorite hunting rifle and throw it out in the yard or clean it with some kind of paint cleaner trying to help you. Tear it to pieces. Oh, that's okay. 6 months later, she does that, and y'all are out in the mud in the front yard rolling around fighting. because you got to go back to a time where God says, listen, I'm about love. And this, if you know me, then you know love. And if you know me, you know I've given you this love and grace freely. So sometimes you may need to go back to a place where it says, listen, I can't figure this out, but I'm going to extend you the same grace that God gave me and let him help us work it out. If you're wanting me to give you a formula, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how it works, I can't. But I can tell you what I've given you today, if you'll do it, will solve a lot of conflicts in your life. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you for grace first for me, that I will never, ever forget the grace that you gave Clint. Father, constantly, just as David said, Father God, never leave me. Never leave me without your grace. Never leave me without that power to continue because of your grace is poured over me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't know. Sometimes God does things. He doesn't explain it to us, but I noticed that Cam said it during communion. If I heard him correctly, I think I did, Cam, that you said, felt like God was wanting to heal some relationships, heal some. I'm just telling tell you, I don't know why. That's twice today. This morning when I got here and then Cam, and we haven't talked, so God must be up to something. So I'm not going to call you to the front and embarrass you with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've got a relationship, you need God to intervene, and I want you to raise your hand and say, God, I need you to intervene. Now, couples, if you're here, and I'm going to ask you to be brave. If this is you, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you say, Clint, we're walking through some things in our marriage and my relationship we need some help with. If that's you this morning, I want you to grab hands and y'all raise them together. Just wave at me. We're going to heal some relationships this morning. Amen. There's a couple. All right. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I ask you supernaturally, Father God, for those who raised their hand for a relationship that they just needed healing in, Father God, and specifically for these marriages, Father, I ask you to dive in deep with them, Father. Remind them of love, remind them of grace, remind them of mercy. Father God, let them see each other as you see them. And then the conflicts can begin to resolve. Father God, that you bring into that life, that those lives healing. And I thank you for it, Father. I speak life over these marriages. I break the curse of the enemy that is just killing marriages across this city, Father God. That they begin now to find health and strength. For parental relationship between parents and kids, Father God, that you bring health and strength. You restore moms and dads with their kids, Father. You restore relationships with children to their parents. And I thank you for it now, Father. Thank you for your word coming today, Father God, that you're up to something. You don't just tell two of us and lay it on mine and Cam's heart just to leave us hanging, Father. That you heal relationships today, Father. We thank you for it.